All right, if you have your Bible tonight, turn to the book of Proverbs chapter number 3 with me, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse number 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Proverbs. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Father, bless this book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. Preach a message tonight titled, A Recipe for Failure. All right? You want to fail? I'll tell you how to do it. A recipe for failure. Right. Amen. You want to be destroyed? You want to ruin your life? Then here are the three things that'll do it. Number one is to lean into your understanding. Is to think that you can figure out everything that happens to you in your life. Lean into your own understanding. There's going to be a lot of things that you'll never understand. Life is full of surprises, and it's full of mysteries. You learn that as you get older. I've seen things happen that I never thought would ever happen. Sometimes they take you by complete surprise. Book of Numbers chapter 14. In the wilderness, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because they received an evil report of the land. My friend, we're going through a wilderness. And if you can take the testimony and witness of this wilderness, and you can let it destroy you. Because if you've got your eyes on backsliders today, and people who've turned away from God, and there's many of them out there, it's going to drag you down with them. It happens every time. The more you're looking at men, the less you're looking at God. So they believed what these spies said, that they couldn't take them, grasshoppers in their sight. And they gave an evil report of the blessing of God. Think about that tonight. The worst day I ever had as a child of God, the worst day, by far the worst day, is 1,000 times better than the best day I ever had as the enemy of God, as an unsaved man. Oh, I have my problems, but I wouldn't swap him tonight for everything in this world. Not one time. The Lord's been good to me. The book of Jeremiah chapter number 44, the queen of heaven had an issue with them. Here's what they said. They said, Jehovah, the Lord God, has not fed us, but the queen of heaven has. And so they went on down to Egypt and said, it makes a difference what you say, Jeremiah. Prophesy all you want to. The queen of heaven has fed us and taken care of us. That's what 99% of the people outside believe. They don't believe in God. They don't need the Lord. They're able to do it with their own hands. So they lean, therefore, to their ability. You may see things change quickly, soon though, because I think we're entering in to a period of time like this nation has never seen before. But they said, we've had it. We don't need God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, turn that way tonight. The 42nd Psalm. We need to read this one. These are the whys. Psalm 42. You ever ask why? If you haven't asked why, you're not alive. Why? You ever questioned God? You ever questioned him? You ever got mad at him? Why, certainly you have. You've questioned him. You wonder why how your life could be going the direction it's headed since you tried everything you do. Why? In the Psalm chapter number 42 and verse number 3, here's what they said. My tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually say to me, where is thy God? While they say to me, his enemies. You remember what they said to Job? You remember what Job's wife said to him? Curse God and die. Why? Because God has cursed you. The reciprocal. That's what that's about. Well, God cannot curse me. I've been blessed. I've been blessed. If you ever hear a preacher get up in the pulpit and tell that God will curse you because you don't do this or you don't do that, that man knows more about what he's talking about than a mad dog. He knows nothing of the Word of God. You cannot curse what God has blessed. And God has blessed me. He has received me. My life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. You can't curse. Look at verse number 9. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You question, why did you forsake me? Where were you when I needed you? And this, my friend, is because you're in your heart when you needed him. Maybe you don't realize tonight you needed him more than you ever thought when you didn't need him, you thought. Because you're leading to your own understanding, to your own mind, to trying to figure it out. You don't serve God with your mind. You serve him with your heart. It is your heart that got you saved. It's your heart that'll keep you walking with the Lord. Amen. 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 The Bible says in verse number 11 of Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou quieted within me? Watch this now. Hope thou in God. You know what the word hope means? It means look to the future in God. That's what hope is about. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Hope. Nowhere does it say to be hope that you're saved, but you hope into the future. You're looking. Your future will get better. It'll get brighter. It'll do. God will be there for you if you'll hope in him tonight. The Bible said he knoweth them that put their trust in him. Do you trust in him or do you trust in yourself? Let's get a little deeper into it. And first of all, if you want to prepare for failure, you lean to your own understanding. And then the second thing you do is trust in man. Psalm 146 and verse number 3 says this. The 146th Psalm and verse number 3. What a thing. The Bible says, not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom are no help. Well, you say, preacher, what about good men? Psalm 118 and verse number 8. The scripture says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I don't care how good he is. I don't care how well-meaning he or she is. They're going to fail you somewhere. They're going to come up short of what you need. And if your life is all tied up in somebody, your life is on the rocks. You won't make it. You won't make it. You'll not make it. You'll never be able to get a victory in the Christian life if all you can see is a man and your help comes from men. Your help does not come from men, folks. Your help comes from the Lord. He uses men. He uses women. But it comes from God. The men, as they say, are at best just men, which is true. Look at Adam. He shifted the blame. He should have accepted a responsibility for what he did. He sinned, but he blamed the wife. Therefore, ultimately, blaming God. Because the woman you gave me, Lord. This is where the world is today. Then there's Isaac, who loved his flesh. He was going to give the blessing, and he loved his own flesh. Then we have Jacob, the schemer. The schemer. Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken me. He hath turned back, loving this present world. Then we have Noah. What happened to Noah? He got drunk. Noah got drunk. Got drunk, preacher, yes. Fallen down drunk. That's what happened to him after the flood. Then we've got Abraham. He deceived them about his wife. He deceived them. You see, he said, she's my sister. Well, he told a half-truth. She was half-sister, but she was also his wife. And then David was an adulterer and a murderer. But every one of these people that I named to you tonight were true believers in God. They were true to the faith. They were real believers. These were not hypocrites, but they all had weaknesses. Do not put your trust in man. But let's get a little more personal tonight. The Jeremiah chapter number 17, if you'll turn there with me. And verse number 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Do you think you know yourself? Let me tell you something. You trust in your own heart, and that's a recipe for failures. Oh, preacher, I know my heart. No, you don't. No man knows his heart. You don't know your heart. Here's where to start. What do you believe? Do you believe the Bible? You can know you do that. You can know the true believer. I know I'm a believer tonight. I know I am. Nobody needs to tell me that. I have no doubt in the Bible. I pick up this book and I read it and I believe it. I accept it for what it says. No question. No problem with that. I believe the Bible, but I don't know my own heart. I've lived long enough to understand that. Because I don't know how I'm liable to react under certain circumstances. And he searches the heart. He tries the reins. The heart has to do, my dear friend, with it has to do with opening up and going in here and finding. But reins has to do with the very motive of your soul. What comes from the depths of inside of who you are. Do you know that? Do you know really? Do you really know what's in your reins? Do you know how you react if something happened to you and you didn't expect it? And it knocked the wind out of you, jerked your foundation from under you. What would you do? Because you don't know yet what you would do. You don't know until you face it. And then you'll find out what's in your heart. You ever notice how that you come to church, you cry, shout, you preach, you pray. Everything goes hunky-dory, walk out the door. And all Satan has to do is slap you with something. And your whole night is ruined. Amen. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Say, preachers, your heart, you better believe my heart. It's worse than yours. I've got a terrible heart, believe me. Man, there's a monster that lives down inside me that I don't want him to get loose. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? That's that old man, folks. Whether you like it or not, that old man is still with you. Oh, yes, everything about the old man, you have to live with him. I don't have to live with your old man. I got to live with my old man. And 24/7, you live with him. You don't know what he's thinking. You don't know what's in his heart. Here's what they say. There's nothing in the world so deceitful as the human heart, which understands the art, listen carefully, the art thoroughly of pursuing the evil under the appearance of wishing the right. You ever meet somebody like that? They had ulterior motives. Came across as a friend. You thought they were pure in what they were trying to do. And yet underneath it all, they had an ulterior motive. They were seeking your destruction or the evil or whatever. That's the real world, folks. That's the world you're living in. No man is in a condition to see through the deceitful hypocrisy of the human heart. But the Lord can do it. And it depends on this, his knowledge, his strict and righteous judgment. He makes righteous judgment. Amen. Amen. Are you capable of that tonight? I've heard some arrogant people say, oh, bless God, and I don't like that term. No, I don't like that term. And they say, I can judge. We judge righteous judgment. No, you don't. There's only one that can judge righteous judgment. And that's the Almighty. Would you want him to judge your life? Would you want him to put you before the Sanhedrin and judge everything you've said and everything you've done and who you are? I don't want that to men. I'd rather God do it. I'd rather put myself in the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. You know my weaknesses, you know my failures, you know my problems, you know my besetting sins. You judge me. Because the truth of the matter is, you know more about me than I know about me. You know more about me, Lord, than I know about me. Because you know my heart. I think I know my heart. I think I love the Lord the way I ought to love the Lord, but do I love the Lord the way I ought to love? I believe in the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's one of the greatest things you could possibly do is love the Lord. Love him when you walk the gates of hell. Love him when your enemy's after you. Love him when it's good and love him when it's bad. Love him on the mountaintop and love him in the valley. Love him when you're hurting and when you're not hurting. Love him in the hospital room and love him at home when you're having a party, a birthday party of your children. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? Do you really love him? I'll tell you how you'll know if you really love him. He'll try you. Look at the character of Christ tonight. His compassion. Pure. There was nothing, absolutely nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that failed the test. When God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.
That meant that every thought, every desire, every motive, everything about his heart was pure and holy. Nothing he ever did was self-serving. Nothing. Everything he ever did, he did it for someone else. And he did it to better them and not himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He came into this world, gave up the glory of heaven, took off the royal diadem for a crown of thorns. Was he pure? He's still pure. Was he holy? He's still holy. No one ever walked this earth like him before. No one will ever walk this earth like him in the future. He's one of a kind. There's none like him. To the howling, screaming mob with the mob mentality. How many's ever seen a pack of dogs? You don't see many packs of dogs today, but I grew up watching packs of dogs. 15 or 20 dogs. Has ever seen anything like that? Some of you haven't. That's okay if you haven't. But back when I was a boy, dogs would run in packs through the streets of Knoxville, Tennessee. Back then they called them the dog catcher. Now they call them animal control or something. And if one of them turned on another one, it wouldn't be one-on-one. Oh, no, no, no. The whole pack would turn against it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Destroy that little dog. Why? Because they had pack mentality. Wolves hunt in packs. Wolf is a person to your dog. In packs. Mobs are going packs. People get strength by finding others that are just as wicked as themselves. Misery loves company, they say. That's who they want. That's what they want. They want a pack. They feel safe and comfortable in this world because everybody else is the same as them. Surely God wouldn't do something to all of us. Leave it to the righteous judge that'll judge every last soul of Adam's race, and they'll all get what's righteous and right. Aren't you glad when he judged me at Calvary that he made me free? I'm righteous tonight, not because of what I do, but because of who I believe in. That's something to think about, because the righteousness that I have tonight is not mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. He hath given me, he becomes my righteousness. Amen. So therefore, when Satan says, now look. Look at all your past. Look at the bone. Look at it. Look how you failed where you promised you'd do this. Look at this. What'd you do that for? And Satan rides you, and he comes against you, and he accuses you. So what do? You say, Satan, you're right in every bit of it. I agree with the devil a lot. You told the truth, devil. But here's the thing you're missing. There's two of me now. You're talking about the old man. How about the new man? The new man. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. That's compassion. That's a true mark of character. Compassion. We don't see much compassion today. It's a beautiful thing. Compassion. And here's what he said to the woman taken in adultery. Neither do I condemn thee. That's mercy. Mercy. Mercy and grace kissed at the cross. Mercy. 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 If you cry out to God for mercy, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get mercy. Amen. And then there is love and forgiveness. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You remember the church of Gallicanto too that I preached to you about this morning? It's a church built on top of Caiaphas's house. Now all this is tradition. You can't prove any of it. There's no question Caiaphas lived. There's no question that Christ was taken to the home of Caiaphas. There's no question that they did all they did to him, and the next day they took him to Pontius Pilate. There's no doubt about that. That's scriptural. But as to whether or not the Church of Gallicanto is built over the actual house of Caiaphas 2,000 years ago, we don't know that for sure. But the Gallicanto, you remember what it meant? The Church of Gallicanto. How many of you remember what it meant? The cock crows. That's what it means. The cock crows. Here's the church of the crowing. Here's the church where Peter was revealed for what he was. He really didn't know his heart. He just thought he did. Was Peter a believer? Oh yes, he was a believer. Oh, no question about that. But he didn't know till he was tried what was going to happen. And then when it did happen, he wept bitterly.
Amen.
There was that time of weeping. You ever been through that? You ever been through that time when you poured your heart out to God and said, Lord, I can't stand any more of this. And you weep. And you cry out to God. And then when you think you can't weep anymore, he comes to you in his own gentle, soft way. And that small, still voice speaks to your soul. And then later you look back on it and you think to yourself, boy, I know something I didn't know before. I know something about myself and I know more about God. Go tell the disciples. And you heard him weep. You saw him weep bitterly. Where's he at? I don't know where he is. He's hiding somewhere. He's away from the rest of you. He's across the hill. He's somewhere, but go find him. And tell him that I've arisen from the dead. I like that. Because if I ever run away from God, if I go crawl in some hole somewhere, if I like the 99, if I'm out here on the rocks and the crevices, let me tell you something, folks. I still belong to him.
Amen.
He'll come and get me. Amen. Yeah, he will. Yeah, he will. Death angel gather around me. Devils of hell ready to put the coup de grace. And the angel of the Lord smacks them aside and says, that one's mine.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love and forgiveness to Peter. He loves these things. He delights in these things. Jeremiah chapter 9. And finally, in generosity. He loves generosity. He's generous. He loves to give. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 verse 36. I love this scripture. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, that harvest truly is plenteous, the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He will send laborers into his harvest. He had compassion on them. Now what does that mean? That means that he projected compassion. You see, he's the source of it. He didn't have to ask anybody for anything. He projected compassion on them. That's the character of Christ. I want you to get another good look at Christ tonight. On the cross. How many heard the message I preached this morning about the cross? Written by a medical doctor. Many doctors have set forth to do that. A lot of good work. These physicians look at it and they tell you what they see is professional perspective. But get a good look at that cross. There's one thing that you cannot avoid, and that's the blood running down. The blood running down his legs. The blood all over the place. The blood all over his face running down from that crown of thorns. I want you to say, when you see that blood, that is a covenant. That is the blood covenant. It is because of that blood that God is able to do everything he does for us in the salvation of the soul of the sinner. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I want you to look at that. And then the second thing I want you to see that crown of thorns rammed down on his head. Crammed down on his head. See that? See those big long thorns up there? Imagine taking that and just ramming it down into your skull. Pushing it through the flesh. How the blood must have gushed. But the throbbing pain that had to begin. His head. This is a mockery.
Yeah.
Hail, King of the Jews! Cram that on his head, but don't realize it. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They might have been mocking him here, but they'll not mock him when he comes back. The heavens open. He comes on a white horse. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Amen. The crown of thorns. The crown of thorns. He let him do it. And then his battered face. Beat him, smote him, the Bible said. Spit in his face. Plucked the beard from his face. All these things they did to him. Boy, they must have hated him. You see, when Christ went through his passion, the passion has to do with everything that he went through. When he went through that passion, mob mentality took hold. Mob mentality. There's just something about that. sharing the experience and the spirit of those around you. You ever seen that happen? Mob mentality. Then I want you to see the nails in his hands. We're not talking about nails like you nail into a house and nail 2x4, 2x6, so forth. We're talking about spikes. Big spikes. 6-8 inches long. These are nailed through his hand into the cross. I want you to look at those nails. These nails. Think about it. For the hands. Think about it. His hands. What precious hands. What precious hands. The hands that break the bread for thousands and fed them. The hands that washed the feet of the disciples. Think about it. The hand that touched the leper, Matthew chapter number 8. He touched the leper. You couldn't do that, preacher. The priest could not touch a leper nor touch a dead body, no. Because the priest would have been defiled. But you cannot defile the Son of God. Virtue went forth from him. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married, by the way. I wish they'd get that in the Catholic Church. Touched his mother-in-law. Matthew chapter 8. And she was healed. This is a blessed one. He touched the blinded eyes of two men who came to him and said, Master, we're blind. Would you have mercy upon us? And he touched that blindness. And they healed. And they could see. He touched the widow of Nain's son. It was a beer. I've been to Holy Land. Here you're driving along, okay? And here's just a bank, kind of a bank, barren thing. Here's a little Arab village over here. They had their ovens that were outside. And then here you come to a little thing, it looks like nothing, and the guide says, that's Nain. I said, what? That is Nain, where the widow of Nain is mentioned in the New Testament. There, they were carrying a casket. She was a widow, her only son. The only one that could take care of her. Her life was broken. Her future was gone. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked up to that bier. To the casket. Touched it. That hand that they drove that nail through. Touched it. I say unto thee, arise. And he came forth. He touched the hand of Peter as he went under. He reached down and took hold of him. You know what Peter said as he was going under? It's really a real simple prayer. You know what he said? Lord, save me! No soul that ever lived that ever cried to him and said, Lord, save me, didn't get saved. That's the compassion he's got. You ever done that? Have you ever been able to push your pride aside long enough to say, Lord, save me? Have mercy on my soul? Now I want you to look at his feet. Look at those feet. Big nail driven through them. Man, can't you imagine the pain? My goodness gracious. My nail to a cross. These are the feet that Lazarus' sister Mary. Mary, it says in the Gospel of John, wiped with her hair. Ladies, if you don't know this, the Bible says that your hair is your glory. Yeah, it is. It's your glory. This is why, ladies, you have long hair, and we got what we got left. That's what we got. Ladies, your hair is your glory. She was taking her glory, and she was wiping his feet with it. She was saying, all that ever meant anything to me that made me who I am is nothing. She wiped his feet. There was another one that came in. She came in and she wept. Her tears fell down upon his feet. Her tears. Hot tears. Not alligator tears. From tears from the soul. Of a sinner that had been cleansed and saved. And they fell down upon his feet. Then the Bible said she wiped them, washed them with her hair. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. She cried on his feet. She wiped with her hair. So what'd she do, preacher? She got down on her knees. And she crawled up to his feet. And she embraced them. Kissed them. My. Did he rebuke her for that? That's worship, folks. Pure and simple. That's worship. Did he rebuke her? No. You call me Lord and Master, and so I am.
That's right. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Ladies, yeah. Ladies, your hair is the gift of God. Your hair is your glory. The length of a woman's hair. Men are not supposed to look like women. Your hair is your glory. And take that hair and you wipe somebody's feet with it, you're saying, I got no glory. I don't need glory. Give the glory to the one that I'm wiping his feet. And that's what she did. My friend, I want you to look at those feet. I want you to take hold of that hand or take hold of the feet. Either one, in your mind's eye tonight. Just close your eyes and think. I may not be able to reach high enough to get his hand, but I can surely touch his feet and touch them. Touch them by faith. And if you've never asked him to come into your soul, ask him tonight. Ask him. Ask him to come into your soul and just say what Peter said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Now listen to me tonight. I was reading a thing this past week. I did a little research to it. Thought I was going to preach it tonight, but decided not to. A lot of people would think if I preached like this, it would be self-serving. And Lord knows I have no intent to serve self. But there's an epidemic in this country of pastors committing suicide. Yes, there is. Pastors. You wouldn't think that a pastor would do that. But let me tell you about the pastor. He lives in a fishbowl and a pressure cooker. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And I'm not complaining because that's my call. If it was a job, I'd have quit a long time ago. I don't do this because it's a job. I do it because this is how I get sleep at night. This is how I live. All right. But they can't take it sometimes. Their heart gets broken. It's the stress that they're under sometimes. A lot of different factors are factored in. And some of them simply say, enough of this. And they commit suicide. But then it goes deeper than that. Some pastors fall. And they get into a sexual relationship with somebody. Even somebody in their own church. And there's some photographs on the line on YouTube. And I'm not going to tell you who they are and where they are. But there's some photographs on there of pastors that committed suicide. And this, they've been charged. And they've been waiting their trial. And they're waiting their sentence. And if you look into their eyes, you're looking into the pit of hell. It's unbelievable suffering, sorrow that they've been through. You can't imagine. You can't imagine. You say, well, a preacher, you know, they did it. They you do the crime, you pay the, you pay the time. You do the time. Yeah. Do you know your own heart? Oh, well, a preacher, I'd never do something like that. Oh, is that so? Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know what I feel for these men? I feel compassion for them. I feel for them. Some of them are guilty as they can be guilty, no question. Some of them have done some pretty heinous things, no question. But man, if you want to see suffering, if you want to see torment, you look into the face of these men, some of them young men, some in their 30s and their 40s, and they blow their brains out, or they hang themselves, or they take poison, and they kill themselves. All right? That's why I said all of this, for this purpose. Preacher, are you watching? Are you out there? Have you fallen? Are you in a place you never thought you'd ever be? You did something you thought you'd never do. The church, for the most part, most of the self-righteous people in the church have kicked you on further down. They take pleasure in it. But I'm going to tell you how to get out of it. I'm going to tell you what you got to have. Don't run to man for your help. Don't run to the church for your help. Don't run to a professional for your help. Where do you go? You go to this cross I'm talking about tonight. That's where you go. That cross, the one who died on that cross, will bring you up out of the lowest pit that you possibly could be in. He'll bring you up and he'll establish your goings forth. He'll put your feet back on a solid rock. You may have to go to jail, but the thing is, if your soul has been made free, if you've been forgiven,
That's the greatest thing that could happen to you. Don't blow your brains out. I've known, I don't know how many preachers, evangelists and preachers, put a gun to their head, pull the trigger. One preacher I know put a rope around his neck and hung himself. And there was another one, there's two of them I know that hung themselves. It happens. It happens. It happens when you try to do what can, it's impossible. I'll just put it that way. It's impossible to pastor people. It's impossible. Now listen, if I were a 30-year-old or a 25-year-old pastor, been pastoring about 6 months or a year, turn me off. Because I got no business telling anybody anything about something like that. But I've been at this 45 years. I've seen every kind of Christian that you can see. I've seen the users and the abusers. I've seen the backstabbers and I've seen the faithful. I know them, folks. And a pastor can get hurt like nothing else. You can't imagine how he can get hurt. His soul hurts. It happens. It happens to pastors. It's a high-pressure job. It's a thankless job. But it's a calling from God. Do you know what this pastor does? You know what this pastor's been doing for the last few weeks? I've been as close as I can to that cross and to the one on the cross. I sure have. I sure have. Because sometimes the pressure gets to you. Sometimes the stress gets to you. And for those of you who have a wicked mind, I have not been out here running around chasing women. Oh, no. Oh, no. But it comes to you. It comes to you. Pray for me. Would you do that? I'll pray for you. How many want to be prayed for tonight? Well, God bless you. Look at all these hands in here. I told you the truth. You responded to the truth, didn't you? Glory to God. You responded to a reality, not a put-on fake Christianity. There's plenty of that. But you responded to the truth because you live in a real world and you know I live in it too. So let's bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's love each other. I don't know of a greater thing in the world than to have fellowship one with another. That's a beautiful thing. That's a blessed thing. Let's pray we do that tonight. Father, bless your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time and tonight. It's a different service, and that's good. It's not stamped out as some clone. It's different. These folks raise their hand, and I pray for every one of them. I don't know exactly their problem. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what their temptations are. I don't need to know. I don't have to know that. You're the one that does, takes care of that. But I pray for them. I pray for them to get victory. I pray for every one of them's house tonight. Not to walk out this door if they've got besetting sins, if there's something hanging on them, something eating them up, and something they're hiding, and they know it. I pray that they'll confess it tonight before they leave here, and that they can hear that song once again in their soul. Yeah, they can walk in joy. They can walk in fellowship. I pray tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.